The life of Moses can be divided into three major parts. You find the division in Acts chapter number 7. We'll not go there this morning, but you find three 40-year periods. The first 40 years of Moses' life, other than, of course, his first few years of weaning, amen, where he... What an amazing story of the providence of God that is, folks. You read it in Hebrews chapter 11, how Mama and Daddy made him a little ark of pitch, and perhaps they got the idea from going back to Genesis chapter 7, amen, when God had Noah to come into the ark. But she made that little ark and prayed to God that God would keep and protect her baby, and just miraculously, amen. But the world would say it was a coincidence. There are no coincidences with God. There's providence, amen. But by providence, that ark drifted down to where the Pharaoh's daughter was washing herself. And she opened that, and God had that little baby. I've heard an old preacher say God tickled under him, and he wept, amen. That little baby wept, and her heart broke for it. And she took him and called him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. And then Moses' older sister that was following said, do you want me to go get a nurse of the Hebrews that'll nurse him? You could almost see, wink, wink, nudge, nudge. You want me to go get somebody? I know somebody, amen. And he sat, of course, she said yes, and weaned. But the first 40 years, Moses was in the palace of Egypt. And that was where, if we could put it this way, he learned to be somebody. He learned to be somebody in Egypt. And there he of course, ate of the best, and they told him proper things, and he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. But the second 40 years, where we took our reading from this morning, Moses spent in the desert. And those of you that know your Bible, you know the story how Moses was told that he was one of the Hebrews, realized that, went down and saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating on one of his brethren and killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And Brother Heath, I can't tell you how many times I've used that text when a prisoner will say, God can't forgive me, because later on in your Bible, ladies and gentlemen, if you remember Matthew chapter 17, you see three people. One of them is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other two are Moses and Elijah. The man who killed a man and buried him in the sand. By the way, there's no sin God can't forgive, except the sin of unbelief, because that's the cloak for all sin, isn't it? And so Moses here, we find him, he flees from Pharaoh and he goes into the backside of the desert. You find that in Exodus 1 and 2. And then his last 40 years are spent in the wilderness. And someone said in his first 40 years he learned to be somebody. In his second 40 years he tried to be a nobody. And in his last 40 years he was used to help everybody. Our text today is from that second period of time. If you look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, it says that he was on the backside of the desert at Mount Horeb. And he sees something amazing. He sees a bush that is burning, but it is not consumed. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you want a verse that tells you about the eternal soul of man, if you want a verse that tells you that there is a place of literal fire and hell that never goes out, it is this verse in verse number 2. You see, why is that? Because if God can create a bush that is burned, that is not consumed, He can certainly more create a place for the devil and his angels and for all those that reject Jesus Christ, where their souls will be tormented for all eternity. The bush was burned, but it was not consumed, and it caught Moses' eye. Perhaps Brother Sammons, he looked at first and said, boy, that's strange, that bush is burning. It should be done in about 2 minutes. But it kept burning. And the Bible says there that there was an angel of the Lord that appeared to him out of the fire of the burning bush. And Moses said, I'm going to turn aside and see this great sight. And when God sees that, He calls him by name, says Moses. By the way, aren't you glad God knows your name? If you're one of His children, He knows you. No matter if anybody else does or not. Brother Apple, He knows you. You're His. Amen. Brother Jackson, God knows you. You're His. And all of us that are God's children. He calls Moses by name. And He tells him to take off his shoes. For he's about to stand on holy ground. And He tells him who He is. He's the God of Abraham. And of Isaac. And of Jacob. And I just read that verse in the New Testament. Where God said, I'm not the God of the dead. But of the living. Amen. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob who are currently living eternally with God. And He tells him that He has seen and heard Israel's suffering. He's seen Israel's suffering and He's heard her cry and that He wants to deliver them and bring them into the promised land and that He wants to use Moses to deliver His people. And then for two chapters, there's a discussion between God and Moses. It makes for a great message. Perhaps maybe someday we'll preach it on the excuses that Moses offers to God. But the first thing he says to God is that when I come to your people, you want me to go to Pharaoh. You want me to come to your people. Who shall I say that you are? God makes this declarative statement in verse number 14. Look at it. He says, I am that I am. I am that I am. You go to John chapter 8 and we have the story here of the Pharisees and they're questioning Jesus. And this is a chapter for those who would like to forgive me, I'm not being irreverent, but for those that would like to make Jesus a sissy, like some people do, that He was weak and didn't have anything confrontational to say, He says in John chapter 8, verse 44, Uncle Joe, to those Pharisees, He said, you're of your father the devil. Now that's about as confrontational as you can get, folks. You're of your father the devil. Boy, that'd wake you up, amen. And He goes on, and they're grilling Him. And He says there in verse 56, He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they said, what? You're not 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? And then Jesus makes an equally declarative statement as God the Father made in Exodus chapter 3 when He says, before Abraham was, I am. You see, He referred to Himself by that same title. How do you know, Pastor? Read verse 59 of John chapter number 8. It says, and they took up stones to cast at Him. Why would they do that? I'll tell you why. They got what He was saying, Brother Merrill. What He was saying was, I am God. I am God. Just as my Father was, I am, today I am. You say, what's the verse on that, Pastor? We sung it earlier. 4:22. Yesterday, today, forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Only God could be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus Christ is God, and all God's people said. And so He uses that term, I am. If you go back in John chapter 8, verse 24, another tremendous use of that frame, that title that we're going to look at today. He said to the Pharisees again, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now again, thank God for your King James Bible. Amen, folks. The King James Bible translators were extremely honest. If they inserted a word to make the English proper, they let you know by italicizing it in your Bible. Modern versions don't do that, Brother Tom. I want you to look at that verse again and look at it. And listen, I believe the word's supposed to be in there. Amen. I believe in the preservation of the Bible. But I want you to notice it without that little italicized word. There's only one italicized word in that sentence. It's the word he. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am. What was Jesus saying? If you don't believe I'm God, you're going to die in your sins. And to that, I say amen, amen, and amen. Jesus Christ is God. He's the only one. And we're going to look at this phrase, I am. It appears several times. We're going to look at seven I ams today. I am that I am. Go to John chapter 6, verse 35, and we'll look at the first of the I ams. John 6, 35. The first of these great titles that we see in John, in the Gospel of John, all in the Gospel of John, by the way, an apologetic of the deity of Jesus Christ, that being Jesus is God. John chapter 6, verse 35, we see the first one. It says right there, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Can I tell you that bread is essential for life? You need bread to live. And Jesus here, making that great claim, he is that spiritual bread that gives us eternal life. Amen. He's the bread of life concerning salvation. Look at verse number 51 of John, chapter number 6, please. John 6, 51. And he says there, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of this world. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the day you receive Jesus Christ by faith, you receive that living bread that gives you salvation and eternal life. Amen. He's the bread of life for salvation. He's the bread of life, not only for salvation, but also for strength. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, that living bread. He's the bread of life for salvation. He's the bread of life for strength. He's the bread of life for sustenance. Back in John chapter number 6, verses 49 and 50, you see it there, that bread of sustenance. And it says there, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. What's he saying there? Well, that's just the temporal bread. That bread that we all need. Then he says in verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And I believe he said this, this is the bread. Me, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, amen. He is the bread of life. He's the bread of life for salvation, for strength, for sustenance. Go over with me just a couple pages to John chapter number 8, the Gospel of John. Chapter number 8, and we see the second title that he refers to himself by. Not only does he say, I am the bread of life, but he says this in John chapter 8, verse number 12, please. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. By the way, Jesus Christ was present during creation when he said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was good, the Bible says. How about, he's the light of the world for illumination. Oh, aren't you glad, Christian, for the day that God shined His spotlight on you? Shine His spotlight on the fact that you were a sinner. Any sinners here today? About all of us, amen? Unless you're a visitor from heaven, amen? But shine His light of illumination that Jesus Christ did that and said, hey, you're a sinner. By the way, illumination is a beautiful thing. Illumination dispels darkness. Boy, I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. By the way, you start talking about Jesus, and I'm going to tell you something, you will dispel darkness. How do you, listen, I remember when I first got saved and I was referred to as Father. Anybody else get that clever moniker from our Roman friends? Father. I was Father Rich. And then I became Padre. That was the Spanish name for Father. And I remember as I would begin to talk about Jesus, Brother Curry, you know what? People that wanted to tell filthy jokes and swear, they didn't want to hang around very much. Because you know why? Light dispels darkness. Hey, you know what this dark world needs? A little bit of light. A little bit of, just like we teach the kids, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hey, we're not supposed to be putting it under a bushel. No, we're not supposed to put it under a bushel. I'm supposed to let it shine. Jesus is the light of the world for illumination. Jesus is the light of the world for inspiration. God, we have a God-breathed book right here. And the light of the world inspired it. It's breathed of God. This book sheds light. You read this book and you get into those dark areas of life and it will shed light on them. Because Jesus is the light of the world. But not only illumination and inspiration, how about imitation? You know what we're supposed to be? Jesus said to His followers at the Sermon on the Mount, He looked at them and said, ye are the light of the world. Why? Because we've received Christ. We have the light in us. Hey, you know what we're supposed to do? Just shine. Just shine. Hey, on your job, just shine for Jesus. Hey, at the grocery store, just shine for Jesus. Amen. Hey, wherever you go, just shine because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Go over to John chapter number 10. I love this one. Love this one. John chapter number 10, verses 7 through 9. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, means truly, truly. Jesus saying, pay attention. I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Well, you ought to mark that verse, amen. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Can we say this about Jesus when He referred to Himself as the door? He's the singular door. There's not several doors. Buddha is not a door. I felt so sorry the other day. I went to hear a preacher that I love, Brother Paul Chappell, was speaking up at Brother Willette's church in Bridgeport, and he said that Steve Jobs was a Buddhist. Almost sunk in my seat. Hey, listen, folks. Buddha's not a door. Allah is not a door. You can go on and on. Confucius is not a door. Secular humanism is not a door. Atheism is not a door. Jesus Christ didn't say He was a door. He said, I am the door. He's a singular door. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He's a singular door. I've mentioned it many, many times. If you're going to go on a plane, you're going to have to go through a single door. You say, well, I'm not going through that door. Then you're not going. They're fussy about that. Amen? You got to go through the security checkpoint. And then you got to go, hey, if you're not going through the door, Jesus Christ, you're not going. He's the singular door. Can I say this? And praise God for this. He's the simple door. That's why he gave us this illustration. Folks, it's so simple to think about Jesus Christ, receiving Jesus as being the door to heaven. It's just as simple as walking through. That's pretty simple, amen? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's so simple our children can understand it, Brother Epperly, amen? Thank God for that. He's not only a singular door, He's a simple door. Praise God for this. He is the servant's door. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required among servants that a man be found faithful. Hey, once you walk through that door for salvation, servants, we're supposed to be faithful to Him. Amen? That's that door. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the bread of life. Down a little further in John chapter 10, we see the fourth I am. He says there in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He says here, not only am I the bread of life, not only am I the light of the world, not only am I the door, I am the good shepherd. You know, the good shepherd does several things. The good shepherd directs his sheep. You all know the shepherd psalm. And by the way, if I ever had an apologetic for the King James Bible, it would be the shepherd psalm. Why is that, Pastor? I was at a funeral recently, and a well-done funeral, by the way, but they read out of something different for the shepherd psalm. And I want to tell you, Brother Holy, it was a mess. And you want to talk about a beautiful, beautiful 6 verses of your Bible. It talks here, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. This is that directing shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. Jesus, that good shepherd, directs our lives. Aren't you glad for that? Oh, so many times I think, Brother Max, of how I could have wrecked my life and how God, I could have made a mess out of it, but Jesus kindly and gently directed. Oh, He's a directing shepherd. Something else about this good shepherd. He's not only a directing shepherd, but I love this. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 19, the Bible says this, He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. He's not only a directing shepherd, He's a delighting shepherd. Boy, He delights in His sheep. Listen, think about this in our vernacular. Do you delight to be around your children? You know, there comes a point, and we were joking last week, we were talking about that, how children start out, and when they can first talk, when I come home right now, it's, Daddy, 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 Daddy. And then probably in another few years, it's going to be Daddy. And then another few years, it's going to be Dad. A few years, it's going to be Dad. And then it's going to be, amen? Just... Amen, Brother Lowell. Amen. That's the way kids are. But you know what never changes from the daddy, daddy, daddy to the... You know what never changes? Is daddy's delight to be around them. Listen, our good shepherd, he delights when the sheep are around him. He delights so much that he goes and finds the sheep that are lost. He goes after the sheep that are astray. He's a directing sheep shepherd. He's a delighting shepherd. And can we say this? If you look back in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's a dying shepherd, isn't he? He's the one who said, hey, hirelings, they flee because the sheep aren't theirs. Can I give you a modern illustration of that? subsidized housing. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? You're getting political. No, I'm not getting political. You take care of your house because you pay the bills, Brother Lawley. Right? If it wasn't yours, who really cares? Right? I promise you, the hireling and the good shepherd are exactly the same way. The hireling says, not my sheep. I'm out of here when the wolf comes. But the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Aren't you glad for that, flock of God? That our good shepherd gave his life for us. He said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the door. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the bread of life. Go over to John chapter 11. Probably my favorite of the I ams. It's okay to say you have a favorite. Amen. Favorite verse, favorite chapter. This is a wonderful chapter. Whenever somebody says John chapter 11, Christian, you ought to think the resurrection of Lazarus. Amen. Because that's all this chapter is all about. Amen. And you remember how the ladies, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, came to him, and they both said the same thing. In verse 21, you see, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then if you look over in verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, and a little different here, she fell down at his feet. That was Mary, amen. She just wanted to be at the feet of Jesus. But she says the same thing. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And then if you go down to verse number 22, but Martha says, but I know that even now, that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, and I could see the tears welling up in her eyes as she said, and she missed her brother. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's the resurrection and the life. Can we say this? His resurrection, he has authority. He said this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's not only the resurrection, his ascension proved his resurrection. The fact that he was alive and he raised up and they watched him raise, but then something else that proves his is the assurance when you go down through 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and it says, but if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain. We're false witnesses. And it goes on and on and on. And then in verse 20, praise God, Brother McKinley, this is in there. It said, but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. And I'm looking forward to that rapture day when those that are dead and yet believe it shall rise out of the grave. And those of us that believe when he comes shall never die. I'm hoping it's in my day. Amen. But he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Number 6, John chapter 14, just a couple pages over. I love the humanity of the disciples. I hope you do too. Because as I often say, we're not visitors from heaven. Amen. We've all got flaws. Amen. Somebody help me. Amen. We've all got flaws. Jesus, oh, this blessed. I memorized these verses years ago. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And here's the humanity of the disciples. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Someone has said he's the way for going in your life. He's the truth for knowing in your life. And He's the life for growing in your life. You see, Jesus Christ is not a way. He's the way. You see, He's not a truth. He's the truth. He's not a life. He's the life. See, everything is wrapped up in Jesus. Why? Because He is God. Lastly, number 7. John chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. And He says here, I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Verse 4, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in Me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then a part of a verse that every Christian who marks their Bible ought to mark. For without Me, Jesus speaking of Himself, without Me, ye can do nothing. See, He's the true vine. He's the vine for faithfulness. Aren't you glad? No matter what the branches are, the vine keeps giving life. Amen. You look in a tree, and I've got some big trees in my yard, and I love them in the early fall, but I don't care for them much right about now. Amen. But I know this, that if there's green leaves on the end, it's because there's nutrients coming up through the trunk, the vine. That's that vine, amen. Jesus is the true vine. He's the vine for faithfulness. By the way, He's the vine for fellowship. He says there in verse 4, abide in Me and I in you. Has this ever just dawned on you? The God of the universe wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to. He desires every day. You know, there's a reason why the Bible tells us that God Himself, God, just like here, we're talking about God. There's a reason why God Himself walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. You know why? Because He wanted to. Fellowship. That's why we were created. You see, all things were created by Him, and for His pleasure they are and were created. God created us for fellowship, and though we're the branches, He's the true vine. He wants to have fellowship with us. And then lastly, He's not only the true vine for faithfulness and fellowship, but for fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Verse 2, every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. By the way, that doesn't mean you're lost. It just means you can be shelved. God can shelve you if He wants to. He can do whatever He wants. Amen. Verse number 2 there, it says, and every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Some of you like to garden. God bless you that like to garden. Amen. I like to go to the grocery store and eat of the garden. Amen. But some people know what it is to prune a bush. Amen. You know what it is to take a rose bush and prune it. Why? That it'll bear more roses. That it'll bear fruit. That's the purpose of it. See, sometimes we look at God and we say, God, what are You doing to me? Why does this happen to me? Maybe He's pruning you. That you'll bear much fruit. The story is not mine, but it happened before my eyes. My pastor's son was killed at 18 years old, coming up to the anniversary, coming up in November. 8 years, hard to believe, Care, 8 years. He told me after that, and by the way, God can do what He wants to do. Sometimes He wants to cut that flower and take him to heaven. My pastor told me afterward, at that time our church was running about 170, and Lord was working and doing good things. And I praise God for how our church acted in tragedy. It bore up and encouraged their pastor and their pastor's wife. Amen. So important. Pastors have feelings too. Amen. Pastors, if I was to lose my son, I would cry and cry and cry and cry and cry. And I don't know if I'd be able to get in the pulpit, but he did. And God blessed. And he said to me, not long after that, he calls me Richard. He's one of the few people that calls me Richard. He said, Richard, I believe God is enlarging my capacity for ministry. He said, I don't know how or why, but I'm going to trust him through this dark valley. I believe that's what he's doing. Not long after, he went to Golden State Baptist College so him and his wife could heal, if we could liken them to battlefield soldiers that had been wounded and needed to heal. And Brother Treber was so gracious to give him a position there at the college, and he was a blessing, and he felt he had healed. God had called him to pastor the Faith Baptist Church of Yuma, Arizona, a church that was running 50. And Brother Glenn, in just 18 short months, they were running 250. 50 to 250. Enlarging. Pruning. Pruning. Then God called him to be the pastor where he is now, the Central Valley Baptist Church in Manteca, California. In an auditorium about two-thirds this size, last week, Brother Kelly, they had 937 people on Sunday morning. You say, where? I have the same question. Where did they possibly put them? Amen. But you see, Jesus is the true vine. And if we're ever going to be fruitful, it's going to be because we abide in Him. Do you know you cannot be fruitful by yourself? Give it a shot. Most people have. I have. No. You know what you need to be? In the Word of God. In prayer. Led of the Spirit of God. And by the way, I think the Spirit leads a lot of times. Sometimes we're just not willing to follow. He said this, if you abide in me, I in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. And then if you look down further in verse number 16, and we'll close with this. He says this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. God wants us to be fruitful. How can we do it? Abiding in the I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am that I am. Jesus Christ is our God. Amen. Father, we love you.